Thank you, Jill, for that. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to preach God's word to us. So will you please join with me as we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Praise you for what it teaches us about you. Praise you for your amazing grace that is found in your word, the Bible. And Lord, we want to ask, please, that today our hearts would be opened to you. That we would see from your word what it teaches us about who we are in you as Christians. And that we would live out what it calls us to do. Oh Lord, help us grasp the heights you have for us and live it out. And please, may that be just as true for the preacher as it is for the listener today. Amen. I wonder what kind of person you are, whether you are a person who likes to be different or whether you're a person who likes actually just to fit in with the mold of what's going on. Some people actually just, they don't want to stand out. They don't like it at all. You know, they just want to be in the background. They hate being sort of being front and center. They're kind of introverts. They just want to fit in. And then there are extroverts, those who love to stand out. You can guess which one I am. But who just kind of want to be up the front, as it were. But the interesting thing, you know, about extroverts is this, is that people who want to be different, they want to be different so that you look at them and actually you accept them, you join with them. So they like being trendsetters, but the idea of being a trendsetter is that actually people will follow you. Nobody likes to be different when being different means that you are standing apart from people. And people won't join with you. People won't kind of come next to you and say, yeah, that's great. No one likes that kind of different. But I want to tell you that in this passage that we're going to read today, this passage you've just read that I'm preaching to you, is all actually about being different. And being that kind of standout different where people won't necessarily come to you. It's about being holy. Just as God is holy. Most of us actually know, because we've been going through 2 Corinthians, you know that actually Paul's at a point where he's pleading passionately with these Christians to not run away from what it means to be a Christian just because it's hard and unfashionable and maybe even unimpressive and you might have to suffer for it. He uses this great, wonderful praise that's filled with emotions. In verse 13, just take a look at verse 13. He uses that phrase, open wide your hearts to me. It means open your heart to following Jesus, Jesus's way, the way of the cross. Just the way Paul himself was following. And last week, it was all about the fact that he's calling us to commit to following Jesus. And today he adds to that. He says, and as you commit to following Jesus, as you commit to walking that road of the cross, you must be holy because Christ lives in you. Christian, you are to be who you are so that you can be greatly used by your King. And I want to tell you this passage is so vital for us today in 2020, in coronavirus world. Because more than ever now, more than ever, people need to hear the hope of everlasting life, of death-defeating life that only Jesus can give. What do you say to people when they are sick and they might die because of coronavirus or anything else? What possible hope can you offer them? You can offer them the hope that not that they may get better and just live this life, but that they can live the best life ever, forever, with the Lord Jesus. See, Christians, we're on a mission. We're on a mission as Christ's ambassadors. You know the phrase that's been bandied around for so long by the government, stay at home, protect the NHS, save lives. I know it's changed now, but it still resounds in our minds, isn't it? Well, Jesus is in the business of saving lives. And he calls us to be involved in that too. And to do that, we must be holy. So what does it mean to practically be holy? Well, this passage gives you four very practical things. I'll try to go through them in quite fast, but it's going to take a bit of time. And the truth is, we won't fully be able to unpack it today. So what we'll do is I'll give you the broad highlights, the understanding, and realistically, you're going to have to work out what that practically means for yourself. Why don't you do that in the growth groups that you're in? Or at least take up the Bible study that we give and work through practically what does these things mean? Well, let me tell you. The first thing that it says to us is that you and I, if we are to be holy and follow after the Lord Jesus, we've got to unhook ourselves from our culture. Unhook ourselves from our culture. Don't be fooled. Don't be wedded to this world. We're to be separate from it. We can't keep in lockstep with our culture because we are in Christ. We have his purposes and his agenda to live for. Take a look at verse 14 with me, will you? Just take a look at what it says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? There's a clear picture here of being different. And he uses this picture that to some of us might not be that familiar, but to everyone in Corinth at the time, because they were in a proper agricultural society, they knew exactly what he meant. When he said, do not be yoked together. You can imagine it, can't you? If you were a farmer in those days, I know. We still have farmers, which is great here, but in those days, you know, you ploughed your field with oxen, and you had a great big yoke which went over your two oxen, and every farmer knew, or certainly they learned very quickly, that you had to have two equally matched oxen pulling, because if you had them unmatched, they would never be able to steer or plow in a straight line. You never made that mistake twice, because the effects would be devastating. You could never do what you're supposed to do if you didn't have matched oxen. Now, this is a passage that has often been used by lots of Christians to kind of say, well, this is telling you that you shouldn't marry non-Christians, or you shouldn't be involved a Christian shouldn't be in business with non-Christians. I don't think that's actually the heart of what this passage is saying. There are some truths to that. There are other Bible passages that talk about the fact that actually as a Christian single person, you're not to marry a non-Christian. I'll grant you that. But that's not what this passage is saying. If you look at the context of this particular passage, it's different. Here it's saying you shouldn't be linked with the world in general. You've got to be separate from your culture. You can't hook onto the culture the way a second oxen would hook onto to a yoke. No, your priority, your purpose is to be the ambassador of the King of the universe. That's who you are, Christian. It's quite something, isn't it? Now, I know that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus yet. If you're not, I want to keep saying to you, thank you so much for coming. But at this particular point of time, Paul is desperately talking to Christians. And if you're not a Christian, at least you can see what it is we're to do. See, can't you see that Jesus here is so opposite from the culture that he's in? Jesus is so opposite from our culture. Jesus, if you're a Christian, you've got to understand that we're a bit like chalk and cheese with our culture. Jesus is about the very righteousness of God. Our culture says, well, I'll do what I think is right. That's what the Bible calls lawlessness. That is, you're not interested in God's law. You're only interested in what you think is right. Jesus is the light of the world. At Christmas, we always read John chapter 1. Almost every carol service has it in it. And in it, it talks about the fact that light comes into the darkness. But if you read a bit later on, it'll tell you that actually Jesus says, here's the truth. I'm the light that's come into the darkness, but people like the darkness. And so they rejected me. Verse 15 is even starker, actually. Just take a quick look at it again. Verse 15, he's saying, what does Jesus have to do with the temple of evil? With Bilal. Bilal was like kind of a euphemism for the worthlessness that Satan brings to all our efforts. What has Jesus got to do with the temple of idols? There's a truth you must grasp. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are in Christ and you are opposite from your culture. Don't run away from that. Don't hook yourself up to the world. Following Jesus might not seem glamorous a lot of the time. It will involve suffering. It will involve the loss of popularity. It may not look impressive, but you're following the King of the whole universe, and you're following him his way. And it's so worth it, because the God of the whole universe will use you to bring people into his kingdom so that they will live and laugh and love God forever and ever and ever and ever. There's nothing more significant than that. Oh, Christian, we must not give our hearts to the things that won't satisfy. Don't hitch your yoke to a great career or making loads of money or finding true love or just having a comfortable life and a nice pension. No, don't forget who we are. Don't lose the value of the status of who you are. Don't miss out on the privilege of bringing people into God's kingdom because you're being used by him. We've got to pray for that, haven't we? We've got to pray for that. We've got to pray that we will be fruitful ambassadors of our King. Earlier on, we read that we are ambassadors. You are, if you're a Christian. If you're in Christ, you are an ambassador. You're either a good one or a bad one, but make no doubt about it, you are an ambassador. So pray that God will use you as you follow after him. Yes, it will mean being different. It will mean standing out for God. And our friends will tell us, our friends will kind of say to us, oh, look, you're missing out. But let me tell you this. You are not missing out. You're serving the King of the whole universe. So, don't unhook. You must unhook yourself from the culture that you're in. That's the first thing. Secondly, you must grasp actually, therefore, who you are. Take a look at verse 16. I want you to stop after you've read to the end of verse 16. It says this, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let me just stop you for a moment. Let me ask you this really important question. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're in Christ, that means you've trusted that Jesus has paid for your sin on the cross and has given you his righteousness. I want you to know one thing. If you've done that, you are holy. But here's the thing. Here's my question. How holy do you think you are? How holy do you think you actually are? Read the end of the halfway through that verse 16. Read it again. For we are the temple of the living God. The temple wasn't the local synagogue. It wasn't the church, as it was. It was the big, massive building in the center of Jerusalem that taught people that this is the place where you come to meet with God. And there were degradations, there were separations in the temple. So if you were not a Jew, you could only go to the very outskirts of the temple, as it were. But if you were Jewish, then you were let into the forecourts of the temple, where they actually did the sacrifices. But only the priests, for instance, would actually be allowed inside the temple. And inside the temple, there was a big, massive curtain, about 30 feet high and 5 feet wide, if we think. 5 inches, not 5 feet, sorry, wide. And behind the curtain is what was called the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God said he would manifest himself, show himself. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Do you get it? Do you get the picture? There are places where there was places where you come to meet with God, and then there were places where it was, if you were a person of God, you could come closer, and then if you were a priest, you could come closer. But the Holy of Holies, actually, you could never go in except once a year, and that was only the high priest who was allowed to go in there. Now, take a look again at that verse. I want to show you something. When it says we are the temple of the living God, the word that's actually used for temple is the Holy of Holies. It's a very specific word. So Paul says to you, if you are in Christ, you are the Holy of Holies of God. That is, when people meet with you, they meet with God. Now, one of the things I love to do, and I always ask, I tell us we should always do, is always ask yourself, what's this teaching me about God? Can you not see that this shows you that God is so magnificently generous with us, that he loves us, that he would take us and he would make us holy? But it also teaches you that God values holiness more than anything. That holiness is very important to God. And I can almost see some people kind of going, duh, yeah, of course holiness is important to God. But we forget that so often, don't we? We forget that. What's the first thing that God says to Moses when he walks up and he sees the burning bush and he walks to it? What's the first thing that God says to Moses? He says, stop, take your shoes off because you're in a holy place. Yeah? Being holy is very important to God. What's the thing that terrifies us most about God? Isn't it that actually he will judge us because he's holy? The Bible talks about God's holiness being a consuming fire, that if you get too close to God, because we're sinful and he is not, his very nature will burn you up. It will physically consume you. It's very frightening. But this Lord Jesus, this King of the universe, comes and he takes you and me, who are sinners, and he makes us holy so that we can be with God. Just that's what it says. Just look back in your Bibles, back to one chapter, to chapter 5, verse 21. Just take a quick look at it now. It says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness, the holiness of God. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? So I want you to understand that being that actually it's very important. Holiness is very important to God. It's why we have to live a holy life. So come back with me and see what it actually says in verse 17. It says, therefore, it gives you three commands of what you're to do and three promises. Therefore, come out from them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Three things that we're to do. Literally, you're going to live for the Lord God. You're going to walk his way. We're not going to hook ourselves to the culture of our day. No, we're living for him, and we're not to sully ourselves into things that are unclean. There's clearly an implication here about sexual morality, about keeping clean. As we can't accept the norms of our culture when it comes to things like sex or false teaching. But God gives you three promises too. Did you see that? When you do this, I will welcome you. I will be the father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters. Be holy. Understand who you are. And therefore he says, because you start to understand who you are, you must be who you are. You must be holy because that's who you are in Christ. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. Oh, Christian, when you consider the extravagant promises of your God, that he will accept you, that he will take you home, that he will be your God and you will be his people and he will live with you, where he will give you everlasting life. When you think of all of that, it should drive you away from spiritual adultery, from playing fast and loose with God's grace. Oh, you've just got to commit yourself to obeying and following the Lord Jesus in a gospel-shaped way. In gospel-empowered faithfulness. You've got to be ruthless in stripping out the things in your life that have got nothing to do with holiness. That's what it's saying. It's not just a negative thing. It's that you've got to fill your life with the things that make you holy. Don't just make this a negative thing. You're the children of God. When people meet with you, they meet with God. We are Christ's ambassadors. But notice how Paul goes back to the fact that we are to fear God. Do you notice that? Paul, more than anyone, knows all about the grace of God. He's overwhelmed that God would rescue a person like him. He says in other parts of the Bible, doesn't he, that I'm the worst of sinners and God rescued me. But the fact still remains. That the God who reaches down to rescue us in Christ Jesus is the God of the whole universe, the maker and judge of us all, the one who one day we will have to give an account. That's why he says back in verse 1, bring your holiness to completion, as it were, fill it up, make sure you do it right, out of the fear of God, out of the reverence of God. This is not a game. God is speaking to each of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rescues us. Now, I know this is hard. I know this is challenging. And you might be like me saying, oh, but Lord, I'm trying. How do I keep going? The answer is to pray. Pray and remind yourself of what you've been given, that you've been given the holiness and righteousness of God. Look back at the cross. Look at what the Lord Jesus has done for you because he loves you. He's utterly taken your sin, utterly, and he's made you right with him. And you need to do these things because there'll be a temptation to, as it were, to hate God, because actually the road he's put you on will make it feel so hard. But can you imagine this? Can you imagine Usain Bolt, for instance, who hating his trainer because his trainer made him do lots of exercise and diet and made him be the best that he was. He didn't hate his trainer, did he? All his trainer did was bring out what was in him. So with us as Christians, God says we're to be holy because that's who we are. We are the very holiness of God. And when people meet with us, they meet with God. I don't know about you, but it drives me to my knees. It makes me say, but Lord, I don't do that. Lord, I fail all the time. I know what I'm like. So pray. And have this as a great encouragement to yourself. Ask yourself, whose righteousness do I have? Whose holiness do I have? Do I have my own righteousness? Is that what I depend on? Am I a good person? Do I look at myself and think, I'm a good person? I'm kind of holy. I try really hard for God. Or do I look at Jesus' righteousness? Do I say, Jesus is the one who's made me right? So right that I'm the very holiness of God, that his Holy Spirit is at work in me. If that, and when you do, when you start to realize that, you'll pray and you'll thank God and you'll say, I'm sorry that I've let you down again. I'm sorry that I haven't trusted you like I'm supposed to. I'm sorry that I've hated your love. But I love that you love me. That's what we've got to do. And finally, my brothers, there's just one tiny little bit left to finish. You've got to follow Jesus. We've got to follow Jesus together. That's the last thing. This being a holy, we're holy together. You see, God doesn't call us to live just individual Christian lives, me and my own Christian walk and you and yours. No, we're to live together as Christians. And together he makes his self known to people. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 and you'll see this. It's utterly personal and practical. Look what he says. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said this before. You have such a place in our hearts. We would live or die with you. Being a Christian means that you love your Christian brothers and sisters who are in your church. It's why we need to pray together, encourage each other, serve one another. God has called us to be part of his global church. And we, in this part of Khan, we've got to serve him together. So, be holy, because we are holy in Jesus Christ. We've got to pursue that holiness. We've got to unhook ourselves from our culture. We've got to know who we are. We've got to be holy, because we are ambassadors of the King of the universe. And he's going to use us. Let's pray. Maybe just in the silence, just think through what you've heard. Maybe something has hit home. Listen to the Lord speaking to you through his word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your amazing generosity and love and mercy and kindness, and the wonder that you would take people who hate you and who've done such wrong and make us right with you and make us holy. Oh Lord, please would you equip us and help us to walk with you in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be the holy people you call us to be, the holy people that we are in Christ, not because we're good, but because you give it to us as a gift. Help us live who we are. And we thank you that you promise that as we do that, you will be our God. And we will be your people. We will be your sons and daughters. And you will use us for glorious and lasting things. And that's what we long for. Amen. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus yet, and you've been looking into it, I hope that even though this passage was not directed at you, you can see clearly what it means to follow Jesus. I hope that you will actually want to know more. We're running a Christianity Explored course right now on a Wednesday. If you want to know more about that, by all means, just drop us a line on our website in our Contact Us section at www.calmfreechurch.org.uk. We're going to sing a song that's just right for us as Christians, to where we say, you know what, it's the Lord Jesus working in us who's going to make us what we're supposed to be. It's not I, but Christ through us. And after that, I will close in a prayer. So please, will you come and will you join as we sing this song? Again, we're going to use a video to help us sing this, but it's great.